7 through 23. Our text is Exodus chapter 33, verses 7 through 23. And the psalm that we just sang pretty much set up the context. At Mount Sinai, the people of Israel, they forged a calf and worshipped it. They exchanged the glory of God for an ox. And Moses stood before God. He interceded for the people to deflect God's anger and to save the people of Israel from destruction. And in our text, we see that when Moses met with God in the tent of meeting, he asked God to show me your glory. Instead of exchanging God's glory for an ox, Moses asked God to show himself his glory. So will Moses be able to see the glory of God? How will God manifest his glory to Moses? This is what we will find in our text today. And I will read to you the word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Please pay attention to the reading of this living word. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the Tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the Tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the Tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the Tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the Tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the Tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know with whom you were sent with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you all have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do that thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. And we pray that your word will transform us. If our hearts are hard, we pray that you will use your word to soften us. If our hearts are cold, use your word to stir us up. If our hearts are downcast, use your word to lift us up. And if our hearts are wandering from you, use your word to bring us back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the famous Latin poem, The Metamorphosis, I trust some of you have read of it, there is a love story between Psyche and Cupid. Psyche was the youngest daughter of a king and a queen. She was so beautiful that people worshipped her as a goddess. But Venus was jealous of her beauty. She ordered her son Cupid to use his magic arrows to make Psyche fall in love with the ugliest man in the world. But Cupid failed to carry out his mission. When he saw her beauty, he fell in love with her himself. Then Cupid carried Psyche to his splendid palace, and there he would visit her every night. He loved Psyche very much. However, he forbade Psyche to see his face. Psyche was upset about not being able to see the face of her lover, and incited by her sisters, Psyche decided to break the rule. So one night, after Cupid fell asleep, Psyche brought out a lamp, and with the light of the lamp, she finally saw the face of Cupid. It was the sweetest and most handsome face. She gazed on Cupid and could not move her eyes away from him. But a drop of hot oil from her lamp fell on the shoulder of Cupid and woke him up. When Cupid realized what Psyche did to him, he was angry. He rebuked her and vanished from her sight, leaving Psyche alone in desolation and misery. The tragedy of this myth was triggered by Psyche's desire to see the face of the god. He was greatly loved by Cupid, but she was not satisfied. She longed to see the face of her lover. And in our text today, we see something similar. We see Moses also longed to see the face of God. Although he found grace in God's sight, Moses was not satisfied. He said to God, "Show me your glory." But God answered him, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." the desire to see God's face, to know God intimately and personally. This desire is not found only in Psyche and Moses. I believe it is found in all of us who already have a relationship with God. We all want this relationship to go deeper and deeper until we can behold the face of God closely with our own eyes. But the problem is, no one can see God and live. Is there a way for us to see God and live? It seems impossible. Even Moses could not see the face of God. And Psyche did see the face of Cupid, but she ended up in misery. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And through our text today, we shall see that God does provide us the way to see his face and to live in his sight forever. In the beginning of our text, a tent was pitched, and it was called the Tabernacle of Meeting. It was a place where Moses would meet with God. But this tabernacle was not the well-known tabernacle which God had demonstrated to Moses on Mount Sinai, and which Moses would erect later in the end of Exodus. This tabernacle was a simple and unadorned tent. There was no court around it. There was no golden lampstand, or the table of showbread, or the altar of incense, or the Ark of the Covenant. As verse 7 tells us, it was just a tent that Moses took and pitched. Moreover, this tabernacle was outside the camp. In contrast with God's promise that he will make his dwelling among his people, this tabernacle was placed outside the camp. Actually, it was far from the camp, and Moses had to go out to the tabernacle. And finally, this tabernacle had no priests to minister in it. Aaron did not go there to offer sacrifice, and Levites did not stay there to offer service. We see only Moses could go into the tabernacle, and only Joshua stayed there to guard the tabernacle. In many ways, this was an awkward setting. Why would God appoint this temporary, modest, distant tent when he had already designed a permanent and splendid sanctuary right in the middle of the camp? And this awkwardness was caused by the sin of the people. For while God was speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people of Israel made for themselves a golden calf. They offered sacrifices to the calf. They ate, drank, and played before the calf. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the people. He refused to go with him or live with him. For this people were a stiff-necked people, and God could not bear with them for a single moment. The result of sin is separation from God. And separation from God requires a mediator between God and sinners. That's why we see here this awkward arrangement, this temporary tabernacle outside the camp, where Moses could go there to meet with God and to intercede for the stiff-necked people. Here Moses acted as the mediator between God and the people of Israel. When Moses went out to the tabernacle, All people arose and stood at their tent doors, and they fixed eyes on Moses. And when Moses went into the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. In this tabernacle, God communicated to Moses, and through Moses, God related to the people. It seemed that Moses was the perfect mediator between God and the people, because on the one hand, Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Verse 11 describes this relationship in a striking way. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And again, verse 12 quotes God's own word to show this relationship. I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. So in contrast with God's separation from the people, God approached Moses face to face. And in contrast with God's wrath against the people, Moses found grace in God's sight. Is it possible to find another person like Moses who had such a close relationship with God? And on the other hand, we also see that Moses had great compassion for the people of Israel. When God offered to consume the people and to make of him a great nation, Moses interceded for the people against his own interest. He even bargained with God and said, "If you don't forgive this people, then blot me out of your book." And in today's text, we see again in verse 13 that Moses was speaking to God on behalf of the people. He said, "Consider that this nation is your people." He implored God to go with the people and to show grace to the people. So is it possible to find another person like Moses who had such strong compassion for the people of Israel? It seems that Moses was the perfect mediator between God and the people. He enjoyed a face-to-face relationship with God, and he had a self-sacrificial love for the people of Israel. But we shall soon find out that this is not the case. In today's text, Moses made three specific requests to God. In verse 13, he said, "Show me now your way that I may know you." And in verse 15, he said, "If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us from here." In verse 18, he said, "Show me your glory." In these three verses, Moses asks for three things. First, God's way. Second, God's presence. Third, God's glory. These three things may seem very different, but I will demonstrate to you that they are actually, in essence, the same thing. They all betray Moses' deep desire that he may know God. It is important, first of all, to notice that the original Hebrew word that is translated here as God's presence actually means God's face. To Moses, God's presence is not an abstract concept. It is the most concrete part of a person. For when you think of a person, the first thing coming to your mind is the face of this person. So to Moses, God's presence is nothing but the very face of God. Moses wants to know God. He wants to see God's face. Yes, in the burning bush, God appeared to Moses, and with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, God showed his presence with Moses. But Moses is not satisfied with these mere appearances of God. He wants God to take off his mask and to show his bare face. And Moses desired to see God's face as closely linked to his another request to see God's glory. When Moses asks God to show his glory, he is not demanding for another miracle. Having experienced the 10 plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, manna coming from heaven, water gushing out of the rock, Moses certainly doesn't need another miracle to see God's glory. But what is the glory that Moses is asking for? It is nothing but the gracious, splendid light that shines in God's face. To Moses, the glory of God is the very light of God's face. Now let's go back to Moses' first request, the request to know God's way. Here, God's way does not refer to God's plan for his people, as we might think. For God has already told Moses what he would do. In the beginning of this chapter, God instructed Moses to bring up this people to the promised land. He also told Moses that he will send his angel before him, and he will drive out their enemies for them. So Moses doesn't need God to tell him again what God would do. So what does Moses mean when he says, "Show me your way"? To Moses, God's way refers to God's nature, his attributes, his characters. That's why Moses says, "Show me your way, that I may know you." Moses wants to know God's very nature, that he may know God as he is. And that's why we see God answers, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." In response to Moses' request, God agrees to pass before Moses and to show his nature, to show his attributes before Moses. So Moses made three requests. He asked to know God's way, God's characters. He asked for God's presence, God's face. And he asked to see God's glory, the light of the face of God. These requests are essentially the same desire, that is, the desire to fully know God. Moses is telling God, "Yes, I know. You know me by my name, but show me your name. You guide my way, but show me your way. You speak to me face to face, but show me your face. I have found grace in your sight, but now show me your glory in my sight." So at this moment, Moses is not so concerned about himself, about how God will deal with him. He's more concerned about who God is. He's concerned about who God is for God's own sake. Moses is known by God face to face, but he is not satisfied. He desires to know God face to face. Brothers and sisters, do you desire to know God face to face? In your prayer, do you see God for his own sake? Do you seek to know God's characters more than God's plan in your life? Do you seek God's face more than God's blessings? Do you seek God's glory more than God's miracles? You want God to know you, but do you want to know God? You want God to watch over you, But do you fix your eyes on God? Moses is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He has done many great things in the name of the Lord. But Moses knows that the glory of God is not found in the great things he has done for God, but the great glory of God can be only sought in God's own face. Brothers and sisters, do you know what is the saddest thing that can happen in a Christian's life? It is when you seek to glorify God, but you seek not to know God. It's when you are serving God, but are not seeking God. It's foolish to say, I am so busy with all the good works for God that I don't have time for God Himself. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to the church. But listen to what Moses said to God. If your face will not go with us, then don't bring us up from here. For Moses, it's more important to see the face of God, to have the face of God, than to go into the promised land. So the saddest thing in your life is when you have accomplished your work, achieved your goal, fulfilled your dreams, entered the promised land, but you miss the face of God, which is the most important thing that you can have. Moses' request to know God reveals his piety, but it also exposes his imperfection as the mediator between God and the people. For Moses admits that he doesn't fully know God. His knowledge of God is so imperfect and inadequate. And we shall see that God's response to Moses further exposes Moses' imperfection as the mediator. For although God agreed to make all his goodness to pass before Moses and to proclaim his name before Moses, yet he rejected the essential part of Moses' request. For God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." To see the face of God is the deepest desire of Moses, and yet he is rejected, not because that God is not willing, but because that Moses is not able. And two reasons can explain why Moses cannot see the face of God. Indeed, why all human beings cannot see the face of God. And the first reason is the absolute distinction between creator and creature. God is transcendent. He alone has immortality, and he dwells in the unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Even the angels have to cover their eyes, their face, with wings, and cannot behold the face of God, because they are merely creatures. And the second reason why Moses cannot see the face of God is the absolute boundary between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. God is holy, and without holiness, no man can see God. That's why the prophet Isaiah cried in front of God's throne, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah in front of God, he realized his own sinfulness, and he was so afraid. So for these two reasons, Moses cannot see God. But what will God do, and how will this holy creator reveal himself, his glory, to this sinful creature? And the answer is found in verses 21 through 23. The Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Again, this is an awkward arrangement. By hiding Moses in the cleft of a rock, and by covering Moses with his hand, God preserved Moses. And he allowed Moses to have a glimpse of his back, but not his face. In the setting of the temporary tabernacle, Moses acted as the mediator between God and the people. He interceded for the people so that they would not die. But in this setting of the cleft of the rock, the tables are turned. Moses no longer acted as a mediator, but he himself needs a mediator. He needs a refuge, because he himself is in the place of being consumed by God's glory. He needs a refuge. He needs to hide under the rock, for otherwise he will die. He will perish. Last night I stayed at Mark and Suzanne's house, and a storm passed by early this morning, and when I heard the blowing of the wind, the shaking of the windows, I was grateful that I had a place to stay in. I had a refuge to take while the storm was passing by. But when God is passing by, well, as your refuge, surely no house will be able to save you, and no rock can really save Moses when God is passing by. A mere rock cannot save Moses. So the rock in our text is a figurative refuge, and it points to the real refuge, that is Jesus Christ. When the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against us, God hid our lives in Christ. With his own flesh, Christ covered us and hid us under himself. He bore the wrath of God so that we will not be consumed by God's wrath. Only in Christ we have the real refuge, and only in Christ we will not perish when God passes by. And just as the rock is only a figurative refuge that points to the real refuge, so Moses is only an imperfect mediator, and he points to the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. We are a stiff-necked people, and we again and again rebel against God and incur his wrath. But it's Christ who stands between God and us. He offered up of himself a sacrifice once for all to atone for our sins and to appease God's wrath. Only through Jesus Christ we can be reconciled to God. Only through Jesus Christ our sin, our transgressions can be forgiven. So Christ is our real refuge. Christ is our perfect mediator. Because of Christ, we will not be consumed by the glory of God when he passes by. But if Jesus is merely our refuge and our mediator, yes, we will not perish, but still we cannot see the glory of God. We may even have a glimpse of the back of God, but still we cannot see the face of God. But we have seen the glory of God. We have seen the face of God, because Christ himself is God, the very God of very God. The author of Hebrews writes, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is now shining in the face of Jesus Christ." And as Jesus himself tells his disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Yes, Jesus at the glory of God, the face of Jesus at the face of God. And when we see Jesus, we see the glory of God, we see the face of God. John 1:14 is a striking verse. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in John 1:14, God provides us the way to see his glory and to live. And the way is that God himself should become man so that we shall see his face and will not die. So in order to remove the obstacles between us and God, to remove the obstacles that prevent us from seeing the face of God, Christ first crossed the absolute boundary between creator and creature. He became man. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Then Christ crossed the second boundary, that is, the absolute distinction between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In order that we may see the face of God, Christ must take on the form of our human face so that we might see him. And in order that we might see the glory of God, Jesus must take up our sins and to die for our sin on the cross. So my friends, if you have not believed in Jesus, I want to tell you that the obstacles between you and God have already been removed by Jesus. Now you don't have to hide from the face of God. You don't have to flee from the face of God. You don't have to act as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But now through Jesus and in Jesus, you can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to receive God's mercy, to see God's glory. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, I urge you to hold fast to him, to fix your eyes on Jesus. Like Psyche gazed on the face of Cupid, you also are to gaze on the face of Jesus. His face was marred more than any man. His face was marred for our sake, but his face is the most glorious, the most beautiful face that we could ever see. It's more glorious than the face of Cupid. It is a face that Moses wanted to see and was not able to. It is a face that angels longed to look at but could not see. But now you see it, and blessed, how blessed are you that you can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the introduction, I told you a story from Metamorphosis between Psyche and Cupid. And this story actually so fascinated C.S. Lewis that he retold this story in his last novel, which is Till We Have Faces. And the central message from this novel is, how can we meet God face to face till we have faces? I think this message completes my sermon. For Jesus came down from heaven to the earth and revealed to us the glory of God, so that in Jesus we can see the face of God here on earth. But this is not all Jesus had done. This is not the end of the work of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 tells us that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It means, as now we behold the face of God, our own faces are being transformed more and more like the face of Jesus. So that when we go to heaven, we will have faces. We will have faces to meet with God face to face. When we meet with God in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from our faces, and we shall see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. And this is the eternal weight of glory that surpasses all understanding that God is preparing us for. In Jesus, we see the face of God, and by Jesus, we are being prepared to see the face of God in heaven. This is the most glorious thing that God has prepared for us. And so, do you see the glory of God in Jesus' face? And are you now prepared to see the face of God in heaven? Let us pray. Our gracious God, you desire to show your face to us, but it is we who constantly is hiding from your face, fleeing from your face, because we know that we are sinners and we cannot stand to see your face, because we will be consumed by your glory. But you did not allow us to hide from you. You sent Jesus Christ, your own Son, to us to reveal your face right in front of our eyes, so that we can see your glory in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that Christ had to suffer so many pains so that we can see your face. And now we know that you are preparing us to see you as you truly are in heaven. And we know that when that day comes, we will see you as you is, and we will behold you face to face. What a wonderful thing that you is calling us to be prepared for. And because of this, Lord, we pray that we will not be discouraged by our sufferings, by all the troubles, by anything in this earth, because we know this light and momentary affliction are preparing for us for the eternal weight of glory, which surpasses all things. So Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ until we shall see his face again in heaven. And this time, we will see it clearly. We will see it as he is. And we will see you, O Lord. We thank you. Please sustain us on earth and prepare us for the great day of glory. In Jesus' name, our Savior, we pray. Amen.